Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Today I want to talk about Easter eggs, not these kinds. This one is already getting a little soft. It's all yours, Howard, if you want it. Not those types of Easter eggs. Not the plastic candy-filled ones, but instead the movie type Easter eggs, the video game type Easter eggs, the TV show type Easter eggs. If you are older than me, you're probably wondering, what in the world is he talking about? If you're older than me, would you give me a little grace for this message? I'm going to geek out a little bit. How many of you actually know what an Easter egg is, like in a movie? Oh, wow, so not many of us, right? Right. All right. So an Easter egg. An Easter egg is a hidden detail, a reference or a message that's put kind of hidden into a movie or a TV show or a video game for people to discover. That's what they're hoping. It's a small detail. It's easy to miss unless you're really looking hard for it. They can be a nod to other works. If you see this picture up here, Mike. All right, so this is at the end of Finding Nemo. Anybody watch Finding Nemo? The fish who gets lost and the dad and Dory goes after him. All right, so this is at the end during the credits. You know who that is? Mike Wazowski, right? He's from Monsters Incorporated. So this is, they're all of the Pixar films. This is a nod to another movie, right? Steven Spielberg and George Lucas, if you know their works, they do this all the time. They put references to each other's movies in there. If you're watching Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, Indiana Jones jumps out of this club, and on the sign of the club, it says the Obi-Wan nightclub, an ode to the Star Wars series in the Indiana Jones series. In Star Wars Phantom Menace, you see this picture where there's the council of all these different worlds. Do you recognize those people in Star Wars? Right? It's the planet that E.T. must have been from. They're represented there. Maybe for some of you older people, you might recognize this movie, Tron. Anybody watch Tron? All right. Do you see on the right side something? Pac-Man, right? These are all Easter eggs. They aren't obvious. If you've watched these movies, there's a good chance you wouldn't have found them. You wouldn't have picked up on them. Sometimes Easter eggs give you a hint, though, of what's to come. They're not just a nod to another film or something else. Sometimes they show you where the movie series or the franchise is going. And sometimes you can't even recognize that until that thing then has happened later on. Here's an image from I Am Legend, right? If you notice the billboard, there's a movie billboard in the top left. That's from Batman versus Superman. This movie, I Am Legend, Will Smith, apocalyptic one, came out 9 years before Batman versus Superman. It showed something in the future, something that when you were watching this, you had no clue what that is, right? Because it hadn't happened yet. But 9 years later, you could look back and see that. Probably the best to do Easter eggs today are the Marvel movies. They specialize them. This is in the movie Thor Ragnarok. Right, this is the Infinity Gauntlet, and this hits ahead to the next movie, Avengers Infinity War. It shows what direction they're going, where they're going. These things got the name Easter eggs. They were called that because you have to search for them to find them. You have to search hard. But if you do end up finding them, there's a treat or there's a prize inside of them for you. Do you know who is the best at all time at Easter eggs? The best at tying things together, the best at foreshadowing things to come, things that won't come for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, the OG, the greatest, of course, yeah, Haley, is God. We've been going through the Bible chronologically. We've asked our congregation to read through that with us. And we've been preaching in line with that. And we've been showing you some Easter eggs. that are found, some things that point to specifically Jesus Christ, right? I don't refer to them as Easter eggs, but I figured it was fitting today. In Genesis, over 2,000 years before Jesus would step forward on this earth in the flesh, there's a man named Abraham, right? Abraham's married to a woman named Sarah, and God gives them a promise. God tells them something that's going to happen. There's a prophecy. You are going to have many descendants. The world's going to be blessed through your descendants, right? The problem is what? They have no kids. He's approaching 100. She's approaching 90. And God drops this bomb in their laps, right? Of course, as God always does, though, he keeps his promise. And miraculously, they have a son. His name is Isaac in their old age. When Isaac grows up, God tests Abraham. You remember? He says, take your son, right? That son of promise, and go sacrifice him. So in Genesis 22, Abraham puts wood on his son's back, right? And they climb up a mountain called Mount Moriah. They get to the top. Abraham builds this altar and gets ready to sacrifice his son. And a messenger from God calls out. He says this in Genesis 22, 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. This is the first example of substitutionary atonement, a theological word. You can take it or leave it. A term, atonement is a payment for a wrong, right? If you have to atone for something with your wife, you've got to pay for something that you've said or done. Substitution is when you replace one thing with another. So this is about something taking the place of something else to pay for something, pay for a wrong that is done. Substitutionary atonement. Instead of Abraham's son dying, Isaac, right? A ram takes his place. And that's why Abraham says this in Genesis 22, 14. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This became a well-known saying for this nation that was passed down from generation to generation. This mountain, Mount Moriah in the Old Testament, has a new name in the New Testament. I wonder if you know what it is. Golgotha. Calvary. The mountain on which the Lord will provide. It's that same mountain that Jesus climbed with wood on his back. Right? It's where he died for our sins. Do you see the Easter egg? Do you see what this foreshadowed, right? Do you see what God was trying to show us 2,000 years ago that we didn't get until later, much later, when it was carried out? The people in Genesis didn't get it at the time. But now when we look back, we can see it. 500 years later, 1,500 years before Christ, in the book of Exodus, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. God calls Moses to tell Pharaoh this, right? Exodus 9:1, let my people go so that they may worship me. Pharaoh refuses. And so God brings great plagues on the Egyptians. Frogs, gnats, locusts. The river turns to blood. If you remember when we preached on that, God was challenging the gods of Egypt. He was showing the people and everyone that he was the one true God and that they were not real, right? The last plague is the plague of death on the firstborn children in Egypt. In order for the Israelites to live and to not die, they had to take a spotless lamb and sacrifice it. And then they had to do something very specific. They were to take that lamb's blood and put it on the door frames of their house. They were to do that in a particular way. I'm sure they didn't know why, but let me know if you see the Easter egg. You see, they would take the hyssop branch, put it in the blood, and they would apply it to this side. They would apply it to this side. They would apply it to the top, and the blood would fall to the ground. Over 1,000 years before anyone will see a cross. Over 1,000 years before crucifixion will even be invented. There it is. There's the sign. What had to die in the place of their sons' lives so that their sons could live? A spotless, perfect lamb. Substitutionary atonement. That hyssop branch, where do we see that mentioned again? We see it the day that Jesus is on the cross, right? John 19, 28. Later, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. A hyssop plant dipped in wine. What does wine represent? Blood. Blood, right? Another egg. Jesus dies during this week. It's Passover week, the time that commemorates when the Israelites were in Egypt, where God passed over and spared them because of the blood of the lamb that was applied on the door frames, right? Jesus has a meal right before this happens. This is where we get communion from. It's the Passover meal. The day he died was the day of that Passover week where a lamb would die for the sins of the nation of Israel. A spotless lamb, a perfect lamb. 3 years plus before that happens, John the Baptizer sees Jesus and he says something very peculiar, right? John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see the Easter eggs? They're not always obvious, but if you look, you'll find them. And oh, what a prize they are, right? God even puts them in our universe to discover. Did you know that? Have you ever watched Louis Giglio? I really like the guy. He loves astronomy. He's always talking about astronauts and science and the pictures of the cosmos. He's always looking at. He does this talk called Indescribable. Great, great talk. I encourage you to get it. He looks at pictures taken from the Hubble Space Telescope. This was before we had the new one up there. But they take pictures from millions of miles away. M51, this is a galaxy. This is a galaxy of a picture that came back. It's actually a galaxy nicknamed the Crown of Thorns. Or you could call it Whirlpool Galaxy M51. Beautiful, right? What happens when you zoom into the center of it, though? That's what you see. In the center of this galaxy, millions of miles away. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." He's given this talk at one of the places that he stops, and a guy comes up to him, and the guy says, "Hey, do you know what laminin is?" And Louis's like, "No, I have no idea what laminin is." So the guy tells him, "It's a protein in your body. It's actually the building block of your body. It holds everything together. Have you ever heard of it? Have you ever seen it?" He says, "No." And so the guy shows him a picture of it. Here's what it looks like. The thing that holds the human body together. That's what it looks like. From the furthest reaches of the galaxy to the tiniest cell in our body. It's a message from God. An Easter egg. And you can sit here today and you can say, "I don't believe it. I don't buy it." But he's reaching out to you. He's got good news for you. Going back to Leviticus 16, we read about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, if you've heard about it. There's this high priest at the time. His name is Aaron, and he gets two spotless goats. One is killed as a sin offering, and one is set free as a scapegoat. Leviticus 16:8. He is to cast lots. He's to roll the dice for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Another Easter egg of what's to come. While we were preaching through these books of the Bible, we didn't, like I said, call them Easter eggs. We called them shadows. You see, when you look at a shadow, you don't see the actual thing. You see the shape of the thing. You get an idea of what that thing looks like when you look at the shadow. The shadow shows us the object, even though we can't see the object. The law was a shadow of Jesus. It couldn't do what Jesus did. Hebrews 10:1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, right? By sacrificing that lamb year after year, it can never make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all. They would no longer have felt the guiltiness for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Animals' blood couldn't do it. Temporarily, but not eternally. So God sends his son. His only begotten son, the ultimate sacrifice, to die as a substitutionary atonement for each and every one of us. And that is why we have the audacity to call Friday Good Friday. Because God provided the payment for our sins so that we could live, so that we could truly live eternally. Well, what about the goat that went free? This is one of the coolest Easter eggs. At the time of Passover, it was custom for the governor, this would have been Pontius Pilate at the time, to release a prisoner. And so he puts before the people two men. Some of you might know this, but both men are named Jesus. Matthew 27:15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was what? Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which of these do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Two goats, two Jesus, both convicted of the same exact crime. Both have a death sentence. Only one was guilty of it, though. Jesus Barabbas. Jesus is innocent, spotless. What they want to kill him for is exactly what this other man did. He was an insurrectionist. He should have been the one crucified. And yet he's the one who goes free. He's the scapegoat. Another egg, but it gets better. His last name is not really pronounced as we pronounce it. Barabbas. It's actually Bar-Abbas. Bar means son of. Jesus calls Peter Simon Bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar Abbas is son of Abba. Who's Abba? You recognize him, right? You recognize that name. Galatians 4:6. Because you, who? You are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, which is Aramaic for Father. I don't know if you get this, but we're part of this Easter egg in the Bible. Bar Abba is us. It's our very name. For we are called the sons and daughters of God. the Father. That's our name, right? If what? If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus, Bar, Abba. That's you and me. We're the scapegoats. We're the ones who are guilty. We're the ones, because we're in Jesus, that get to go free. Because he takes our place. A substitutionary atonement, right? If we are in Jesus. Do you see it? We were behind bars. Awaiting punishment that we deserved. We had absolutely no hope of getting out of it, right? No hope to be freed, to get away from it, until someone took our place. That someone, the only begotten Son of God, and because of what he did, we can be free today. Truly free. You got to feel that. You got to get that in your heart. That's why, my friends, this is the greatest time of the year. Today we celebrate what he did for us. He paid the price on Friday, right? On the cross, we get to go free. The check was paid in Jesus' blood on that cross on Friday. And the empty tomb shows us that check cleared, that payment took. And so now we can be free. You got to feel it. This is Easter. This is the resurrection story. Peter preaches the first sermon, right? And this is proclaimed, Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you and me, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What does that mean for us? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is now no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're free. We're free if we are in Christ. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ? If we identify with him, if he becomes our everything, right? If he is in us and we are in him through faith, if we have placed our hope and our trust in Christ, that is why we baptize people. That is why you should be baptized if you've accepted Christ. You want to have your identity in him. You want to identify in him, in his death, in his burial, and especially in his resurrection to new life. Have you been baptized? If you know him, you should. If I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how certain are you that if you died today, you would spend eternity with God? If that number is anything less than a 10, you don't get it. You at a 9, you don't get it. You might as well be at a 1. If it's anything less than a 10, you're taking responsibility for your salvation upon yourself. You're trying to earn your way there. And that's not how it works. Something was already done for you. Something was already accomplished for you. Jesus Christ himself said, that was a way to ruin the whole momentum, right? It is finished. Did you do anything? Did you? Were you even around? No. He did it all. So why would you think that you could mess it up? Why would you think that you have anything to do with what he accomplished? You should be a 10 if you know him, if your faith and trust is in him, right? It's a gift. It's a gift that was given to you. All you have to do is accept it. You can reject it. Some of you probably have. But the gift's there. He'll respect your decision if you reject it. If you do not want to spend eternity in his presence, he'll respect that. But the gift is there. The gift is available, and it's not dependent on anything that you do, except for accepting it, putting your faith and trust in it, right? If you died and stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my presence? What would you say? If the answer includes anything that you did, you don't get it. Right? Well, I was a good person. No, you weren't. Right? Not about anything that we did. We can't earn it. It was done for us. If you don't get it, you don't get the two goats. One paid the price, and one was set free. One died in the place of the other. If God asked me that question, why should I let you into my presence here? What I would say, I would say, because you took my place. Amen. You died for me. You made a way that I could spend eternity with you. You gave me a robe of righteousness. You took my filthy rags and discarded them. And you gave me what you accomplished. All my hope, all my faith, all my trust. It is honestly the only thing that I'm banking on. It's the only thing you need. Because it is a gift from God. A gift that was proven with an empty tomb. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not for you to earn, right? Ephesians 2:8, for it is by your works you've been saved. For it is by grace, an undeserved gift that is extended to you. It is by that gift, right, that you are saved through faith, through placing your trust, through placing everything that you have, all your hopes and dreams on what he did, right? And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is the truth. Have you accepted that gift? That's the question, the gift of God. That is what we are celebrating today. This is the good news, and I pray that each and every one of you know it. Not only that you know it, that you accept it, that you put your faith and trust in him. I pray the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart if you've never done that. I pray that maybe somebody decides to do that today, and maybe here soon you'll get baptized and proclaim it to the world. Here's the other thing. I pray for those of you who know that you never go back to the cage, that you never go back to being a slave, that you never go back to the jail cell that you are freed from. The door has been bought. The door is open. You are free. But sometimes we go back because we think it's on us to earn it and to keep it. It's not. It's the gift of God. Don't you dare walk back in that cage. But James, I keep on messing up. Did you make the way? No. So you messing up can't unmake the way. payment's made, right, by the only begotten Son of God. That payment's good. Well, what do? I keep messing up. You run to the one who set you free. That's what you do, right? You continually run to the one who sets you free. I can't. I got too much shame. That's how we feel, right? I heard a pastor tell this story about his son. Adavi, would you come up? He had a toddler, 2-year-old. 2-year-old boy, like any 2-year-old boy. His son loved balls. Any kind of ball, football, basketball, dodgeball, little ball, anything. Any ball he got, he threw, right? It's the one word he knew. New ball, ball. His dad bought one of these balls of wax, not W-A-X, W-H-A-C-K-S. And his son immediately sees this red ball and he's like, ball, ball, right? And so his dad gets it. And of course, what's his son do? Throws it. And that's what happens. His son looks at it. He broke it. He messed it up, right? His son takes a beeline to the couch, runs in there, literally sticks his head right in between the two cushions and starts bawling. He messed it up. He broke it. The father comes, though, and he's like, it's okay, right? Hey, it's okay. Come here. Son wouldn't come to him. Right? He thinks it's over. He thinks he messed it up. The father's trying to talk to him. The father's trying to encourage him. Hey, it's okay. You didn't mess it up beyond fixing, right? Look what I can do, son. Right? And the father just methodically just puts it back together, kicks a piece off there, never to be found again. Finally, his son starts to look. He sees what his father's doing. He sees how he's putting it back together, right? And eventually, his father puts all the pieces back. And his son comes out, right? That's us. We've broken our lives. What do we do? Here's what we do. There's no fixing that. There's no hope. So in sin and shame, we run and we hide. And we bury our head in the couch. We run from the Father instead of running to the Father. Instead of taking these pieces and giving it to Him, we hold on to Him and we run away. But Sunday comes. And a tomb is the proof that God can take the worst thing and turn it into an amazing thing for you and me. Run to the Father. Take the mess and bring it to Him. Why are you going back in jail? Why are you doing that? Let Him fix it. Let Him put those pieces back together, right? I don't know if you all know Him. I want to give you an opportunity, though. Grace is a gift that's given. You have to realize, I'm a wretch. Are you good? No, I'm not good. But He is. And He died in my place. And if you only believe that, if you only put your faith and your trust in that, you can cry out, Father, forgive me. Save me. Right? The thief on the cross, did he give that big theological entreaty? He just said, remember me. He encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he just said, remember me. I pray that you've encountered Him today, and I pray that that's your prayer. Remember me, because I am a wretch. There is nothing good about me. Save me. And if you do that, get baptized. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. Declare that to the world, right? And find a good church to be a part of that will walk with you. I'll give you a moment to do that if you've never done that. But the other thing I want to just remind you is if there's brokenness, bring it to him. If there's brokenness in your life, run to the Father. He can make good out of anything. Run to him. Amen? Bow your heads with me. I'm wondering if there's anybody with brokenness in your life today. Maybe symbolically, you could say right now, by just raising your hands, there is, but I'm going to bring it to the Father. I'm going to quit running from him. Thank you. I see that hand. 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 Run to the Father. Father, will you fix this? Will you take this? Can I entrust this to you? I tried to put it back together, but there is no restoring it in my hands, in my strength, but I know that you can bring good from anything. Father, take this situation. I'm wondering if there's anybody here that does not know Christ. Maybe you came in today, maybe you heard the stories, but maybe today God is tugging on your heart and you want to make the declaration right now to put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. You believe that he took your place, took the punishment that was due you, and you want to cry out to him and ask him to save you. If that's anybody in here, would you be brave and raise your hand? Anyone? Some of you have been on the fence for a long time. Can I give you an opportunity to give it all to him? That's you, raise your hand. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for what the grave, the empty tomb tells us. You can do anything. Father, I pray that we would get all our hope and our peace from you. That we turn every area of our lives over to you, that we'd live as ambassadors for you. Father, we can't know the good news, know how incredible it is, and not be willing to share it. So, Father, give us a boldness to share it with somebody that's very weak. Put somebody into our path and allow us to do that. Father, we love you and we give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.